Well, if you have a Bible, please turn to Genesis chapter 45. And, you know, Rich was talking about a lot going into my chapter. And I found it interesting because the other day he said, "Ronnie, can I look at your notes? I just want to see what you're going through so I don't go into your territory." Every word he spoke. Blessed to be here. Amen. It's humbling. It's encouraging. It's sweet. You don't want it to end. There's coming a day soon where we'll all be worshiping the Lord for eternity. I'm so thankful for this portion of scripture. All of it. The story of Joseph. So blessed to come alongside. I'm this guy. I have FOMO. I have fear of missing out. I have fear of not getting to know every single person's name in the room. It bothers me. It troubles me. My wife, on the other hand, she's quite content not knowing anybody's name in the room. Totally opposite. I was blessed to catch up with old friends that I haven't seen in years that were able to make it here from India, Mong and Ellis. Great catching up with Nanda, who I haven't seen in many years, meeting his son Prakash and Ramesh, and catching up with Christian and Laura, and of course Aaron and Vicky, and really the whole team. Got to catch up with Chizo and just hear what's happening in Japan, and just so good to hear the stories. And I hope it's been as sweet for you guys, the fellowship. Hearing Catherine Steele's story 2 years in a row and hearing different parts of it this year and just all that's going on in Cambodia. I'm just blessed. I'm encouraged. I'm strengthened by what the Lord is doing in and through each and every heart here. As we get to Genesis chapter 45, which we were supposed to be getting to now, but we've already gotten there because of Rich, we come to this moment of truth. Joseph has been working with his brothers. He's brought them to this place of conviction, compassion, and confession. He's been testing them. He's been testing them to see whether or not they have truly changed their ways. Because, let's be honest, their ways were pretty rotten. I mean, you know, how many of you grew up a youngest sibling? Anybody? Yeah, me too. It was awful. I mean, my brother, the worst was the blanket over the head. You know, he would take cotton off the end of Q-tips and put it in a pump BB gun. He'd say, "All right, you got 5 seconds. Tie needles to thread and make me stand there." I got to say this before you think. Me and my brother, we have a great relationship. Because by the time I got old enough to retaliate, like I was big enough to like, "I think I can take him now. I think I can take him." He's like, "Ronnie, grow up." Yes. But I certainly didn't go through what Joseph went through. He sees that they have changed. And he reveals himself. Rich pointed it out. It was an emotional moment. It's a tense moment for the brothers of Joseph. Can you imagine how they must have felt when he was crying out? They had no clue what was going on. You know, Judah had just made this incredible confession, this incredible repentance. And then the second in command in Egypt just has a total breakdown. He's convulsing. He's crying out that Egypt can hear him. And they must have thought, "Oh my gosh, what is happening?" They know who he is now, and they know that he has the power to send them to prison or even to their death if he chooses. But what happens next as we come to a close is just simply this. They get shown grace. And aren't we glad for grace? Every single one of us should be so thankful for the grace that we have been shown. I don't know who you are apart from Christ. I don't know the details. I know you're sinners. I know you're sinners. Like, you know, some of you, you are sinners. Then others, like you get Alyssa and Laura up here, and I'm sitting there, I'm like, I wonder what the one sin they have committed is. What is the one sin in their life that separated them from Christ? But for the rest of us, it's thank you, all of us. You know, in my life, I've been pulled over by the police 17 times. Don't judge me. I like to speed. I like to drive fast. I think of all the things the Lord has broke me of, but for some reason, I'll look down, and it just happens about every couple of years. I look in the rearview mirror, I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm going to meet a policeman. And of the 17 times, and I'm this guy. You know, they come up to the window in America, and this is the question they ask. Do you know why I've pulled you over? And 17 times, I have said this. Yes, I was speeding. Now, most of those, not all of them, most of them happened before I came to know Christ. But many have happened after. Now, 8 of the times I got a ticket. 9 of the times I was shown grace. And I wasn't begging or anything. I just simply answered their question. And after I became a Christian, I would hand them my license and registration and simply say, if you have grace in your heart today, I'll take it. That's all I say. That's all I say. And they'll come back sometimes like, you know what? You're free to go. Slow down. I have been trying. This one guy, he radared me and pulled me over. And he came to the window, and he was a motorcycle cop. And he said, you know, what's your occupation? I said, I'm a pastor. And he literally jumped back and got super nervous. And he started pacing. He said, oh, geez. He goes, what am I going to do? I'm like, you need to give me a ticket. I was speeding. And he gave me a ticket. But he says to me, he goes, I feel terrible. I can't believe I'm giving a pastor a ticket. I'm like, well, I'm a speeding pastor. He says, okay, I have to write the ticket. I've radioed it in. He goes, but will you come to the court date? He goes, I'll ask the judge to dismiss the charges. I'm like, absolutely. I'll be there. So I showed up court and I come up, you know, they call my name and the policeman never looks at me. It's weeks later. He's just getting, the judge says, you know, you got a ticket. You were doing X miles per hour over. How do you plead? I'm like, guilty. And I look over at the judge looks at me, goes, well, what are you doing here? And I look over at the police and he looks over, he goes, oh. And he goes, will you excuse his charges and just have him pay court fees? And he said, if that's what you want. So they let it go. So I waited for him outside. I invited him to church. His name's Eddie, Officer Eddie. And he came to church. He came the following Sunday. We were having a potluck and he stayed. Then he came the following week. And then at the potluck, I could hear him like, people like, how'd you find us? I gave your pastor a ticket. And I love this guy. It's amazing how God used that. 9 times given a ticket, 8 times given grace. Here's what I have found with Jesus. I've been given grace every time. The brothers of Joseph are experiencing grace. They stand before Joseph deserving and expecting judgment. Here's what verse 1 says. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried, make everyone go out from me. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. Verse 3. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near. Then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Joseph knew who his brothers were, and they're finding out now who he is as well. One moment they're standing before the prime minister of Egypt. The next moment they're looking into the eyes of the brother that they had beaten, that they intended to kill, but they ended up selling into slavery 22 years earlier than this. Joseph didn't have to reveal his identity to him. He could have judged them. He could have made them pay for what they had done. Nobody in the world would have faulted him for it. We live in a world that speaks of vengeance, that speaks of revenge, that speaks of anger, that speaks of bitterness, that speaks of what about me? Isn't it fascinating as we've gone through the teaching this week, we have not seen Joseph complain one time. This is a heart that was set on the things of the Lord. This was a heart that was set on honoring his God. This was a heart that was given two dreams and leaned into that, that God had a call on his life. And there's no promises from God that getting to the call is going to be a bed of roses. It's in the midst of those trials that were forged and that our faith grows. Amen. And Joseph had grown. And instead of judging them as they deserve, Joseph chose to deal with his brothers through grace. He chose to open their eyes and deliver them from the sentence that hung over their heads. I love verse 4. Please come near me, I'm Joseph. I think we all see something very plain here. We see a picture of Jesus. Come near me. I'm Joseph. Our sin has separated us from our Lord and Savior. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our sin has separated us from Jesus. Because of our sin, we're dead. We're lost. We're separated from him, living our lives as we please, with eternity apart from him, awaiting those that don't come near to him. We're lost sinners, and we deserve to be judged. But in his grace, God sent his only begotten Son, that whomsoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for God's grace, and I'm thankful for God's patience. Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, literally opened my eyes, your eyes, our eyes, and made us aware of what we need. First, he points out that we are sinners. His brothers couldn't answer him. They were dismayed. And Joseph said, please come near me. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. This was your sin. You sold me into Egypt. But verse 5 says, but now don't therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. Guys, our Father in heaven sent Jesus Christ before us to preserve our life. And we've had an amazing week here together. He draws us near to him. He did it to Saul. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul, you're filled with anger. You're filled with rage. Turn to me. What can God do with one man or one woman totally sold out for him? He can change the world. We're it, guys. We're it. Never do we see Joseph complaining about the hand he had been dealt. And he had every reason to. As far as the world is concerned, he had every reason to play the victim, to be angry, to be bitter, to engage in worldly activities, whether that's sex, whether that's drugs, whether that's violence, whatever it is. He could have chose that route. Don't be grieved or angry with yourself, Joseph says to his brothers. God sent me before you. Guys, Jesus has gone before us to set us free. We're going to take communion in just a moment. We're going to get to remember once again what our Lord and Savior has done for us. Aren't you glad he was patient and long-suffering? Guys, I don't know. I've lived a lie. I've lived a lie plenty of times in my life. The first 24 years of my life, that's all I lived. But just like getting pulled over after becoming a Christian, I have sinned after becoming a Christian. I have exchanged the truth for a lie. It's crazy to me because I know what it is. I know the wages of it. I've walked in the misery of sin before, and yet I traded in. John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's the path we want to be on. In John 8, 32, Jesus said, and the truth shall set you free. Well, if John 14, 6 says Jesus is the truth, that truth that sets us free is Jesus. Amen? Verse 6. It says, for these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Now, this might just be for one of you. This might just be for one person in here. You've been here all week, but you're just holding on to something in a dark place. Don't hold on to it any longer. You read 2 years of famine here, and maybe it's 1 year of famine, or 2 years, or 5 years, or 10 years for you. It's time to come to the springs of living water. It's time to leave the famine that your sin has caused your life behind. Now, it might be something that was because of a circumstance of life. Maybe you were abused as a child, mentally, physically, sexually, I don't know. Maybe you had a relationship gone bad, or maybe it is a sin that you're diving into today. You're choosing to be in that dark place. And every time you go there, it is a famine, and it'll continue to be a famine. And it is separating you from the call of God that he's placed in your life. There is no time to play with the fire of the world. Zero. Zilch. These days are getting dark. There is no time to walk in this famine any longer. For Joseph and his brothers, they had a choice. They could have said, they had done it once. They had sold one brother out. They could have sold another brother out. But they changed. That's what sin does to you. It says, hey, you've done it once. Just do it again. Just one more time. It's time to end it and give it to Jesus. Amen? In a few minutes, we're going to take communion. During that song seems to be such a beautiful time to say, Lord, forgive me, please. And there is no waiting period with Jesus. There was no waiting period right here. I'm Joseph, come near. Not, I'm Joseph, I'm still a little bitter, still a little upset. No, I'm Joseph, come here. Come here, come close. Jesus is saying, come here, come close. Guys, sometimes in ministry, this can become mundane. Our walk can become apathetic. And that's not his fault. That's our fault. And if you're honest with yourself, you're replacing it with something. The reason it's become that, it's like you've replaced reading this by reading something else or clicking on something else. The call that God has put in your life, you've replaced with busyness. And it's time to stop that. Remember the famine in your life, the struggles? You don't want to go back to that. Jesus was sent to save you. Stay away from the place of famine. Joseph not only fled from Potiphar's wife, but he also fled from bitterness and anger and revenge. There's so many things that he could have done that he did not. Don't give the devil any room. Don't give him an inch at all. Turn with me just real quick to Matthew 5. As I was praying this morning, I'm still getting caught up on my sleep a week later. Got up at 3 a.m. this morning. Eyes went blink. I'm like, huh. I'll tell you what, there's nobody in the pool at 3 a.m. Nobody. Now, I want to read a couple verses here. And this might still just be for that one person. The rest of you, just hang in there. You've been in this place of famine, and the Beatitudes are written for us, for Christians. They're a template for us to stay near to the Lord, to keep us close and on track with what God has asked us to do. And they're in order. They're not just random thoughts thrown out there. They're the Beatitudes. There was an old teacher that I used to listen to many years ago, 1998, 99. His name was Dr. Joseph Prudhomme. And he had the greatest accent. I'm not good at impressions or interpretations. But he just had, he's like, the Beatitudes are the attitudes to be. I love that. The Beatitudes are the attitudes to be. And I'm just going to read a couple of them real quick, and then we're going to close and take communion. Well, we're going to go back to 45 first. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is Jesus talking. He's opening his mouth and he's teaching them. And if you're in a place of famine, here's where it starts to get back to have your heart filled with the things of God. Blessed. You guys know what it means. You guys are far better scholars than I am. It means, oh, how happy. And these Beatitudes, they're backwards. It's like, okay, wait. Happy are the poor in spirit? How is that possible? Well, poor in spirit simply means to see yourself in God's eyes. Not how man sees you, but how God sees you. It's this place of being spiritually bankrupt. Poor in spirit means you finally see your sin for what it is. That it has separated from you from God, and you're now happy about it because you realize, oh, there's my sin. I don't want to glorify it. I don't want to hide it. I'm going to withdraw it from my heart and give it to God. I see it how God sees it, and I'm giving it to him. So happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The next step, blessed are those who mourn. Now you're weeping over your sin. You're weeping over the thing that you saw, and you're weeping over it because it separated you from Christ. It has separated you from what God has called and asked you to do, to love him first and foremost. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek. Some of you have. Blessed are the gentle. And that simply means now you come under the authority of Christ. Meekness is not weakness. It's power under control. And it's under the control of Jesus Christ. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. All three of those are an emptying. Is it taking out of the junk in your heart and putting it at the foot of the cross? I see my sin. It's, some of you, it's a mountain of sin. Some of you, it's a molehill, but sin is sin. Then you weep over it. And then you come under Christ's authority and realize, I can't do it apart from you. Now that you've been emptied out, the fourth beatitude, it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, happy is the heart that hungers and thirsts for the things of God. In Genesis 44, we see Judah finally break, and the brothers break and weep over their sin. We've blown it. What have we? It took 22 years, but he's patient and long-suffering. Guys, don't wait anymore. Give it to Jesus. Repent. Turn from your sin and turn to the one true living God. Whether that's pornography, whether that's pride, whether that's anger, whether that's sexual immorality, whether that's lying, stealing, cheating, whatever it is. Be done with it and honor God. Turn back to Genesis 45. Joseph could have judged them. Instead, he forgave them and he promised to bless them. That's a beautiful place to be, at the foot of the cross. Receiving the blessings of the Lord. Amen. He sees the change of heart and he refuses to make them suffer. You know, the night I got saved, I was on my way to an Indian reservation to go gambling. I'd been doing crystal meth. I was a mess. I was kind of losing it up here. I was 24. I was just wandering and drifting through life. I was the master of two-week jobs. I would hold a job for 2 weeks and then the surf would be up and I would quit the job so I could go surfing. Or I'd quit the job because I was hungover. I'd quit because I just didn't want to work. And on my way to the reservation to gamble, I went to a church. I wasn't an atheist, but I certainly didn't believe in the God of the Bible. But I thought, God will see me and I'll win thousands of dollars tonight. That's what I believed. That night I went, and it was though God took a piece of paper and he just handed it to the pastor and he said, hey, there's going to be a guy here tonight. And this is his story, and I want you to speak this. God gave that pastor a word of knowledge. There was 1,000 people at that church. It was Horizon Christian Fellowship San Diego. And I gave my life to Christ that night. I was shown grace. You've been shown grace. Let's not trample the grace that God has given us. Let's walk freely in the grace God has given us. And go speak to a world that's desperately in need of Jesus. Trent gave us a number. There's 3 billion people out there that have never heard the gospel. And I'm going to say there's probably more that have never received Christ. They've been reached, but they haven't given it to Christ. I know this because I had heard about Jesus many times before that night. But I resisted him. I rejected him. I had thrown him in a pit and sent Jesus down to Egypt because I had nothing to do with him. I didn't want him in my life. I wanted to live for Ronnie. I wanted to be who I wanted to be. And it only led to misery, deeper and deeper. And that's where Joseph's brothers found themselves 22 years later. Sin isn't polite. It won't let you hang out in the same spot. It'll take you deeper and deeper. Grace is super polite. And it'll take you up out of the pit. Amen. It will put you on fire. It will bring you into the presence of the one true living God. And it'll change your life radically. This is when we come to Jesus. God has forgiven us. And now we have a responsibility to love him, to love others, and to forgive others. Guys, forgiveness frees us to live in the day and march into tomorrow. Amen? I'm going to read a few more verses and close with these bullet points. Verse 7. God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen and you shall be near to me. You and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them, and after that his brothers talked with him. Verse 13, we get to tell the Father in our prayer life all the amazing things his Son has done for us. As we take communion and we remember what Jesus Christ has done for us, we get to tell the Father, thank you for saving a wretch like me. Thank you for not only pulling me out of the pit, for not only rescuing me from my sins, but then for inviting me into the greatest call of all, and that's following you, Lord. What a blessing and a privilege it is to get to do it together around the world. Amen? His brothers had sold him and beaten him. Joseph says, come near. In verse 5, he encourages brothers and he comforts them. After his brothers had left him without any comfort. In verse 21, which we did not get to, he gave them provisions, even though they were willing to let him die 22 years earlier. They had ripped his coat off. In verse 22, he gives them expensive garments to wear. In verse 22, they sold him for silver, and in verse 22, he gives them silver. Guys, we find a loving God who gives us far more than we deserve. But I'll close with this. He doesn't need us. He wants us. That's the greatest love. Amen. I don't know about you, but feeling wanted by the creator of the universe, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is a beautiful feeling. Being loved personally by him is a beautiful feeling. Should the Lord tarry, wouldn't it be great to see that wall taken down next year? And this room filled the double capacity. Amen. Amen.